And this is going to be a little interesting sermon. I suppose it's an answer to critics, so to speak, of the biblical reproving of government today in our country. There seems to be this attitude out there that the pastor, the preacher, should not really preach on government, or should not really preach on any of the spiritual wickedness in high places. However, that's the complete opposite of what the Bible says. And I'm going to give you a lot of Bible examples tonight of preachers that did do that. And they cried aloud. They spared not. They lifted up their voice like a trumpet, and they warned them. And they warned leadership and everybody else about obeying God and following Him, and also preparing for what could come. So, Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, the title of this message is Pastor, You're Too Political. A biblical answer to critics reproving civil government. Let's pray. Father, we need you, Lord. I pray you bless us now. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for this church. And Lord, good to be home. And Lord, I pray you bless this time we have in the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, we'll start out. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For what reason? He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What he is saying here, what he is explaining in this verse, and I've preached on this or along these lines before, but never exactly this. What he is saying is that you need to have the armor of God on. Why? Because you need to take the gospel of peace out to the world, but you need to preach against these things, that our battles are spiritual battles, like I've preached before to you, but you've got to understand something, that flesh, they're not a flesh and blood battle. We don't battle against flesh and blood. Do you understand that? When I look at these leaders, these world leaders, would you get a clue? The church has always fought a new world order. They have always preached against it. You say, how do you know that? Why do you say that? Well, because Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What are we wrestling against then? But against principalities. We did a study on principalities. You remember what they are, right? That's governments of the world. That's those in leadership. Against powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Would you say that abortion is darkness? Would you say that sin and corruption and wickedness and fornication and homosexuality or sodomy, more biblically appropriate, sodomy and all of those other things and the wicked works of the flesh and the rulers that run this and a war machine and a death mentality that is among our government today that our government is being led by? Would you say that spiritual wickedness in high places? I don't know. I kind of think it's wicked to go over to somebody else's country and bomb them and kill them and murder them. I think that's pretty wicked. But then to say, no, they hate us for our freedom. No, I personally believe they hate you because you kill them. I mean, let me ask you a question. Wouldn't you? That is the natural reaction. But you're told today, now, preacher, you just preach on this stuff. Don't get too political. Don't get involved too much. Don't preach against those things. Don't go too far over the edge in that thing. And how far can you go in preaching against spiritual wickedness in high places? I would tell you that so many have linked up to that government and the religious right, have gotten in political bed with them, that guess what? They don't preach against any of it anymore. They're too busy hobnobbing with them up there and trying to make a deal with them. Listen, folks, you got to understand something. You can't make a deal with the devil. You've got to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. You can't sit there and have fellowship with it. You've got to reprove it. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. You better put on the armor of God. Why? Well, because you got a battle ahead of you. And it's not a flesh and blood battle. Do you think I really believe that it's a Republican-Democrat battle? No, I don't believe that. Why? Well, because I think almost all of them are devils. Well, what are they led by? Satanic principles. You're not going to make any friends. I'm not trying to. I'm trying to preach God's word. I'm trying to warn you. And you know what? It doesn't matter to me if it upsets someone. That has nothing to do with whether I do what God's called me to do or not. It doesn't make any difference. Because the Apostle Paul said that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. What are powers? You're pretty close, actually. Well, I would say those powers are not only civil government's power, but what civil government, this Antichrist system is being pushed by. And what is that? The spirit of the lawless one, the spirit that now dwells in the children of disobedience. Do you not see that wicked design that's going on today? Do you not see that one world government design? Do you not see that happening and forming as we speak? Do you not see the satanic things that are put in front of you every day? Have you ever taken a look? Now, I don't watch television, but I do see some things on the internet. I do see some things, and I do some studying on things. And do you have any idea how much demonic imagery is put into things today? How much masonry and how much occultism is thrown right in your face? Right there. Most people don't know. They think that, well, there's nothing really driving this. It's just human nature. I mean, you can't look for a devil behind every door. Oh, yes, you can, because he's there. Yes, you can. Just as much as the Holy Ghost of God dwells in me and dwells in those that are saved, there's a devil out there dwelling in people that are lost. And there are demons that are dwelling. There are spirits that are dwelling in people that are lost. And it is working against the kingdom of God. And it's not only just everyday things, everyday America, but it's spiritual wickedness in high places. Have you ever looked in the Bible and seen where Daniel was praying and praying and praying and praying and praying? And Daniel's like, why am I not getting an answer to my prayer? What's going on here? And then all of a sudden the angel comes and says, man, Daniel, thou art loved of God. Sorry it took me so long. I'm paraphrasing. Sorry it took me so long, Daniel. What were you doing? I was battling the prince of Persia. Oh, well, who's that? That's a demon. That or a fallen angel, one of the two. Probably a fallen angel, not a demon. He was battling a fallen angel. Why? Because just like God has guardian angels, there are fallen ones as well. And what did he say? Well, I would have, but the prince of Persia withstood me. But I got him, and I got through to you, Daniel. I beat him. I'm here. What's that? Oh, that's that spirit world that nobody wants to talk about. You know, it went away. It just went bye-bye. There's no more demons, no more devils, no more fallen angels. None of that stuff is happening now. It's just all in your head. Do you believe this book or not? That spiritual wickedness in high places, it is there. There are battles going on all the time around us. They're going on. And Daniel is warning about this. In the book of Daniel, he's explaining that. And the Apostle Paul is telling us here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But the rulers of the darkness of this world, these principalities, they're being led by what? That spirit of Antichrist. They're being led by the devil. Well, listen, was that reproof going on in the Bible? Were there other leaders in the Bible or biblical prophets that reproved? Yeah, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Look there. Let's see if we can find some biblical examples. 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And Ahab said unto Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? That's in 1 Kings 21. A little bit later, he's his enemy. I've preached that to you before. O mine enemy, hast thou found me? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. What is he doing? He's reproving the leader of the civil government at the time, the king. He's reproving him. Well, he shouldn't have done that. I mean, he's too political. He shouldn't have went up there and told the king that. He should have just let it go. He shouldn't have preached that. That's too political. That's being way too political. He shouldn't have done that. What's the Bible say? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and then like the house of Baasha the son of Ahiah, and the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. What was going on there? He's reproving the government. He's reproving the king. He is speaking out against the king's wickedness. Now we see preachers today that are silent about government, and they've sold themselves into the wickedness. They won't preach against it. They won't preach against the things that are going on. Why? Oh, it's not like I'm just going to preach the gospel. Whatever happened to preaching the whole counsel of God? Whatever happened to that reproof and rebuke, that warning, that exhortation to warning? Do you realize that most Christians in America are completely stuck and hypnotized into a right-left paradigm? That they really believe that everything that Republicans do is fine, and everything that Democrats do is bad, and they're shuffled in between the two, and they follow along and they vote for whoever, just because they have an R behind their name. Well, what if you're promoting wickedness by voting for that person that has the R behind their name? What if you're running toward a multitude to do evil? But you don't hear any warning of that. These pastors actually believe today, they actually believe that that government is on their side. They actually believe that the Republican Party is on their side. Sad, isn't it? Because they're not. They're not at all. Someone should have come to Elijah and said, Now don't get too political. Don't get too wrapped up on reproving the wicked works of darkness. Don't reprove that spiritual wickedness in high places. But the Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I'm going to tell you something right now. God's people and God's preachers have a lot to answer for if they've not repented for promoting this war machine that goes on. For being a part of this war machine that takes place. They're going to answer for that. Do you realize that children like yours are being killed every day? Realize that? They're being slaughtered every day. They send drones over and bomb houses full of 200 people at a dinner party and kill them all to get one person. And you don't think we have to answer for that? For having our banners, we support the troops and we support this and we support and parading that all along everywhere? The best way you could support troops is bring them home. That's the best way you could support a troop, is to bring them home. And people say, oh, you must be a liberal. That's right. You must be a liberal. Oh, you must be one. No, I'm not a liberal. I'm a Christian. And I understand that we're not supposed to be out there murdering people, and I'm not going to be a part of you murdering people. Because you know what? I know how to connect the dots. It's really not that hard. If you draw a piece of paper, or if you get a piece of paper, and you draw on it, and you draw Iraq, and you draw some other countries, and then you go back to America, and then you do a scale. Now, they're all the way over there. And we're over in poppy seeds in Afghanistan, guarding poppy seeds full of heroin. And our soldiers are doing that. And how is that protecting my freedom again? How did some Afghanistan guy with sand in his underwear, how in the world did that guy, how did that guy right there, how is he threatening me? I mean, the guy lives in sand. He lives in absolute sand. They have nothing. They have nothing. But don't preach against that. It looks like Elijah did preach against that, though. He said, you killed this man and stole his vineyard. Oh, well, what are we doing? Well, we're killing people and we're occupying their land. They don't look at us like freedom fighters. We're invaders. We're not freedom fighters. Don't preach on Ahab's war machine, though. His death and his murder of the Israelites and others. He murdered his own people. What's going on now, too? I'll give you another one. How about Uzziah? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. There was a prophet and some valiant preachers that stood up. Some priests that stood up against King Uzziah. Now, King Uzziah was a very loved king. But King Uzziah stepped over the bounds and did something he shouldn't have did. He shouldn't have done. And what happened? It says here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse number 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. Huh. What's going on here? Well, there was a problem with separation of church and state. Right? What happened? Well, the government went in to the house of God. And he said, I'll take over here. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. What happened? Well, here's what happened. The preacher went to the civil government and said, you have no authority to do this in the house of God. And what happened to the civil government when they're told that? They get mad. They get real mad. So then what do? They try to stop them. They get angry and they try to express their authority. Uzziah thought just because he was a leader and a king that he could do whatever he wanted to, that he could take the priest's office, he could be the preacher, he could go into the house of God and he could administer the ordinances, he could do what he wanted to, and he could have his way in the church. That's the picture that we see here. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out because the Lord had smitten him. Well, now, come on. Do you really have to preach on that 501c3? Is it really that big of a deal to God that the church and the state is mixed? Well, let me tell you, folks, King Uzziah was loved better than any. In fact, Isaiah mourns his death. Mourned what had happened to King Uzziah when he had died. He mourned it. Why? Because he was such a beloved king. But he trespassed against the Lord and he went into the house of God. And as a king, as a head of a state, and he tried to usurp the authority of the house of God. And God doesn't like mixture of church and state. God hates it so much that he struck the man with leprosy and killed him. Eventually he died. Well, you know, these 80 valiant men should not have done that to the king. They must not have understood Romans chapter 13. They must not have understood that. And they must have thought that when it says, let every soul be subject to the higher power, I realize it wasn't written then, but I'm being told that that was God's way all the way through, that you're supposed to just obey them that have the rule over you and everything. And the problem is that they don't have the rule over the house of God. That's the whole point. They don't have the rule over the house of God. But you know what? It seemed important to these 80 valiant priests that stood up to the king and said, you're not coming into the house of God, and you're not going to burn incense in the house of God. It appertaineth not unto thee, O king, to do this. You get out of here. It's not to your glory. You're going to be hurt by this. You better get out of here. You better get away from the church. You better get out of here. Don't be mingling that. Don't be mixing that church and state. You don't have any authority here to do that. Seems like that was awful important to God, doesn't it? Seems like a pretty good illustration that God doesn't like church and state mixed. But hey, who were they to reprove that? The king. He was the king. He was sovereign. Folks, this blows this whole Romans 13 false interpretation of to worship them that have the rule over you, so to speak, and to obey every command that is given. These people, this blows them out of the water. And the reason it blows them out of the water is because it shows plainly that God punished a king who was sovereign in the land, but he was not sovereign over the house of God. God is sovereign over his house. Amen. Would to God that we'd understand that in the land of liberty today. That churches still have liberty to organize right and to do things right. But what are they doing? Well, they're letting the king come into the house. Oh, let me light it for you. Can I give you a light, king? Let me give you a light. Let me light your incense for you, king. What do you want to burn over here? Anything you want. Just go ahead and keep giving us favors, king, and keep dropping off your offering here, and you can do whatever you want. Give us these tax breaks. Give us these breaks, king. Take care of us. We'll give you a lighter to light the incense. Hey, no problem. Go ahead. Oh, you're just too political, pastor. You just can't be so political. Don't go overboard. Don't go overboard with it now. Don't go too far. Yeah. These 80 priests. Why did they go so far? Why didn't they just give it up and say, oh, come on in, king, no problem, just come on in? Because they knew it violated God's principles. You know what they weren't worried about? What the punishment would be. Because they knew they were obeying God. And you know what? There is no punishment today, but you know what these people are saying? These pastors and people that are saying these 501c3 churches and those that buck this, there are some that don't have a clue. But there are others that just want to buck this. They want to go along with the government to get along. And they're probably going to be FEMA pastors anyway. But anyway, they say that, well, you know, until they start enforcing something, then I'm not, you know, I'll back out when they enforce it. Sure you will. You're not spiritual enough to do it now when there's no tyranny. You expect me to believe that you'll do it when there is tyranny? Come on. Quit fooling yourself. Someone should have squawked at those priests though and told them, hey, the powers that be. Should have squawked at them and said, hey, wait a minute. You got to follow those powers that be. Okay, let's move on to the New Testament here. We'll get out of the Old Testament. Maybe that was just the Old Testament. Maybe that wasn't the New Testament too. Maybe, Pastor, you're too political. You must be taking your doctrine just from the Old Testament. Okay, well, let's move on forward to the New Testament then. Let's look at one of your favorite preachers here. Let's look at John the Baptist. Good old John. Surely John never reproved government. He kept his place and didn't get too political, did he? He wouldn't preach on sins of leaders, would he? Turn to Mark chapter 6, verse number 17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. What did John do? Well, John preached the wickedness. And eventually Herod had his head chopped off. Some girl came in, danced in a bikini in front of him. He said, what do you want? She said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Got his head on a platter. Or went into the jailhouse. Cut his head off. What was he in jail for, though? He was preaching against spiritual wickedness in high places. He said, just because you're the king, you think you can be a fornicator? You think you can take somebody else's wife just because you're the king? You think you can get away with that? Just like when Bill Clinton was president and some preacher stood up and said, hey, what do you think you're doing? You can't do that. Well, some kept silent probably, though, didn't say a word about it. Wasn't that big of a deal. Not that big a deal at all. John preached his wickedness down from his pulpit on fornication. Remember, John's in the middle of the nowhere. You know, he's preaching. He's preaching to these guys. People are gathering together while he's preaching, and he's telling them, that king, look, king, you can't do that. Well, what happened? The king got word of it. What did he do? He said, you come and you're arrested. I'm gonna throw you in prison. Why? Well, because you preached against my sin. Shouldn't preach against the king's sin. You shouldn't preach against government's sin. You should leave government alone. You're too political. You shouldn't preach on those things. That's just too political. How about Matthew chapter 3? You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were leaders. They actually had authority. He said, no, they didn't. Well, yeah, they did. Remember, they bound Jesus and they took him to Pontius Pilate. Remember? Yeah, they did have authority. They had their own, they were allowed authority and jurisdiction. They were masters of the law. So they were allowed this jurisdiction and everything. What did he say? What did John say to them? Oh, I'm sure John must have whispered sweet nothings in their ears. And he was very polite and kind, and he wasn't very direct, and he couldn't have been very firm. He must have been very nice and kind and sweet. And everything he said must have been like gumdrops, you know, to them. They must have loved it every minute of it, didn't they? Well, let's hear what he said here. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers! Well, that didn't start out very good, did it? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Ooh. Well, what did he call them? He called them a bunch of snakes. You bunch of vipers. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Are you convicted or are you just coming out here to see what's going on? What are you here for, you snakes? Well, they were the government. That was the Jewish government. This prophet got out there and this preacher got out there and he called them vipers. I like to call them devils. But hey, listen, if you can pull a baby out of a mother's womb and destroy it, I think you're a devil too. And if you can sign on for it, I think you're an even bigger devil. I think you're a demon-possessed maniac. Because how you could take something like that right there and do that, you've got to be demon-possessed. It's demonic activity. It is spiritual wickedness in high places to destroy a child like that. Yep. It's satanic, completely. The Pharisees, through John, it's always an issue of authority. It always is. But you don't you think John should have preached a little kinder, a little nicer, not so direct? He probably should have brought in the district attorney and shook his hand and made a meal for him and had civil servant day and have a bunch of police officers, soldiers, and everything else, and pledge allegiance to Herod and everything else. I mean, that's really what they should have done, shouldn't they? John shouldn't have said anything like he said. I mean, come on. I mean, he was too political. He was talking to the king. How could he do that? Who do you think he was? Anyway, how about the next one? How about Jesus? What did he do? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they said, "Hey, Jesus, you better get out of here." And he said, "Why?" "Because Herod's after you. Herod's going to kill you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "You go tell that fox." Fox? "Yeah, you go tell that sly, wicked little devil that I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the grave 3 days later, but I'm going to do these miracles first, and I'm going to heal these people, and I'm going to preach, and then I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. Make sure you tell that fox that." In calling him a fox, he gives him his true character, for he was as subtle as a fox, noted for his craft and treachery and baseness, and praying, as they say of a fox, furthest from his own den. And though it is a black and ugly character, yet it did not ill become Christ to give it to him, nor was it a violation of that law, "Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people," for Christ was a prophet, and the prophets always have liberty of speech in reproving princes and great men. This is Matthew Henry saying this. "Nay, Christ was more than a prophet. He was the king. He was the king of kings, and the greatest of men were accountable to him, and therefore it became him to call this proud king by his own name." But it is not to be drawn. It's interesting, isn't it? He looks at him and he said, "You know, I'm going to die. I know that I must die shortly. My hour's at hand. But you go tell that fox that he didn't put me to death. He's not the one that's going to do it. I give my life freely. No man taketh it from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Herod was a very deceitful man. He was sneaky at hiding things and hiding his true motives while living in a wicked relationship. And Jesus didn't mix words with him. He was very clear what he was. He said he's a fox. When I tell you Obama and this government is antichrist, I don't mix any words upon the authority of Scripture. It's very clear. They're a bunch of devils and a bunch of antichrists. And they hate everything that this book stands for. They absolutely hate it. And they will do whatever they can to legislate this book out of this society. So, well, when has he ever done that? Well, don't you see what he did to all these Catholic and Baptist hospitals that were nonprofit organizations? He told them, "Well, you're gonna pay for abortion. You're gonna pay for it, and for your staff to get an abortion too. You rotten, devilish dog, you." That's exactly what he is. A devil. Too many today want to divorce what's going on in the government, though, of this world, in the governments of this world, from Bible preaching and faith. "Oh, you don't need to talk about those things. I didn't come to church for that." You came to church for truth. You better have anyway. If not, then don't come back. Because that's exactly what you're going to get here, is the truth. And so many people can't handle that truth today. Would you rather be warned of what's going on, or would you rather just follow like a dumb zombie? Ask yourself that question. Most people want to be a zombie. And most people are a zombie. And they don't ever hear their preacher talk about things like this. Why? Because he doesn't want to be real and give you what is going on practically for your life and take this book and apply it to practical situations. What does he do? Speak and preach in generalities. Nothing specific. Not day-to-day things. How does that grow your faith then? How will you grow in your faith? And how will you be able to be equipped to fight the devil if you don't even apply this book to everyday things? But we've divorced everything from society and from this world. We've divorced it all from Bible preaching. And we said, just preach the gospel. Just preach generally. Don't get specific. Don't step on anybody's toes. Don't reprove wickedness. But the Apostle Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. See, Paul understood. He knew what was there. Isn't it sad that most Christians don't? They want everything to be so positive. They want it all to be positive. All, you know, don't preach out the sin. Don't point out the paganism that's involved with most holidays and everything else. Don't point any of that out. Just leave that all alone. Yeah, okay. So you just walk dumb through life and blind. Spiritually dumb and blind and ignorant to the truth. Yeah, ignorance is bliss. It's true. It is a lot easier to be ignorant, isn't it? It is. Because then I can do anything I want to in the flesh and it doesn't matter because I'm ignorant to it. But when the truth is given to me, I'm without excuse. Every generation is called to reprove and rebuke. We are battling in the spirit the rulers of darkness of this world. Don't you understand that these people all meet together and decide? Don't you think it's odd? Now let me ask you a question. Don't you think it's odd that four or five presidents before they were president all meet in a little place in California, up in a grove in California, and they're all presidents and they're all seated right next to each other, and they just so happen that these people end up being the next presidents of the United States? That's not odd to you? That don't seem weird to you at all? I mean, where do they come from? How does it happen? How does it work? How all of a sudden does that all work? It's not odd to you at all. It is to me. I guess I question everything. I don't believe everything everybody tells me, so I look it up and see. Why in the world are all these people meeting together like that? Why are they so into Luciferianism? Why? Why do they do the things they do? Why are they pro-abortion? Why are they sacrificing babies to Mother Earth? Why are they doing that? Why do they legislate such things? Why does that happen? Because there's a spirit world out there that they're being led by. Did you think that they all just left? Like every fallen angel and demonic, they all just left? They're not here anymore? Well, let me ask you this then. Why do these people battle against God then? Why do very wealthy people battle against God? Why? Why do they hate God's book? Why is there so much Freemasonry in society today? Why is there so much in the entertainment? Why is there so much being plastered everywhere? Why are satanic principles being taught everywhere? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why. See, I don't like talking about that. I don't like it either, but it's real. You can't stick your head in the sand, can you? Act like it's not there. Let's see. Let's look at the Apostle Paul. And we'll close here. Acts chapter 23. Paul even used the laws of civil government when he was defrauded by the Jews. In Acts chapter 23 and verse number 2, and the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judgment after me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they stood by and said, revilest thou God's high priest? And then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Well, he wasn't acting like the high priest. He slapped me across the face. Didn't seem like any high priest to me. Paul goes on to say, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. What was he doing? Well, Paul was using civil government. He knew he was a Roman citizen. He obviously reproved the high priest there. He said he was a whited wall. Paul sat in prison for preaching the gospel. Paul sat in Caesar's house. He appealed unto Caesar, and unto Caesar shalt thou go, he said. That's where he went. But Paul reproved those Pharisees and those Sadducees. And what happened to him? He ended up going to jail for it. But he still did it. He preached Christ unto them and told them, and they didn't want to hear it. But he also appealed unto Caesar, and he used civil government. He used the right of a citizen to do that. But you know something? Our forefathers also preached against the sins of government, whether they were kings or principalities. John Bunyan was thrown in jail for preaching without a license. And when he went to court, he stood boldly. I've read you that before, where he stood there and he talked to magistrate when he was there. Also, if you remember Jesus during his trial, when he said, don't you know, Pilate said, don't you know I have power to set you free? What did Jesus say to him? Thou hast no power except to be given you by my Father. You don't have any power over me. What was he doing? He was reproving him. Find out, he was reproving him. How about others? How about the apostles? We would obey God rather than man. You can't stop us from preaching. We would obey God rather than man. We're not going to stop. Now, I understand they're exercising religious liberty, but at the same time, they're reproving civil government for stepping over its boundaries and trying to take away their liberty of conscience. Shubal Stearns and the Regulators. If you know anything about Shubal Stearns, if you've watched the movie The Over Mountain Men, if you haven't, you can get it. But if you watch that movie The Over Mountain Men, Shubal Stearns, the governor would sit outside of their meetings and he'd wait for them. He'd just grievously persecute those poor people and try to kill the revival that was started as all these churches were planted. What'd they do? Well, they mounted up after a while. They got tired of it. I mean, you can only watch so many people get abused or killed before you do something. But these people, they stood and they preached against the sins of government. How about John Leland? John Leland with the Bill of Rights and Madison. How he preached to these men against the fact that they were taking the state and they were controlling the church. They had a national church set up actually. They had the Anglican church and everything was telling them, you can't preach, you can't. They whipped Obadiah Holmes many years before that. What did he do? He preached anyway. They stood for the truth. They did what was right and they preached against them. And the anonymous prisoner at Newgate would stand up there and he would preach to them. And he wrote a letter to the king and he said, King, you are not Lord over the conscience of men. They're too political, though, huh? It shouldn't have been so political. Well, let me tell you something. If John Leland wouldn't have been so political, you wouldn't have a Bill of Rights today. God used that man's voice when he stood up and he preached against atrocities and he preached against civil government's control. And we're blessed because of it. But we must also understand that our weapons they're not carnal. We're not here to fight the government with weapons. That's not what we're doing. Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. Our battles are spiritual battles. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Why? Because, folks, it's a spiritual battle. That's why. Now, wait a minute. He says here, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, what's the wicked? Well, go back up there. Spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's talking about the devil and the devil and demonic forces that lead even civil government and principalities and powers and all of those things. And what are we to do? Take on the whole armor of God. We're to have that gospel of peace, and we're to preach the word of God to them. We're to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering of doctrine. We are to preach against the atrocities of this world. Too many preachers have been silent while we have seen so many people die overseas, and so many of our soldiers die and come back maimed and end up killing themselves because of the things that they had to do over there. Why? Well, you know what? Maybe if their preacher counseled them, maybe if he preached the word of God and said, "Don't go over there in that mess. God's people have no business getting involved in that mess. That's not a war to protect your country. That's a war to consume it on somebody's lust. That's envying and strife and murders and seditions. That's the works of the flesh. That has nothing to do. God's people have no place in that garbage. None at all. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Pastor, you're too political. The Bible says to preach and to put on the armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Father, thank you so much. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us understand this great truth, and Lord, help it to sink in our hearts, and others that may hear it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.